All right. I was afraid what happened. That I said something and people heard another thing, because it's difficult to communicate clearly my thoughts. So I had two points I wanted to make at the beginning of the message. I know some people are upset with me about it. And the two points are, we have some immigrants that we're trying to reach out who live across the road from us. And they may be joining us, possibly, next Sunday, some of them, a couple families. And I would just love for us to give them a warm welcome. That was my point. And the other point was, we're in a spiritual war. And that's so clear in this election that we are in a spiritual war. I was not saying anybody should vote against or for any candidate, and I'm sorry that came across. That was my point. So to the extent that message was received, please forgive me. I'll try to do better next time to avoid it. I did not do very well. All right. Lesson in life of Paul. Let's open in prayer. Thank you, Father, for this time. Thank you that that you gave us your word to show us your ways and your glory in building your church. And we thank you for the life of Paul and the letters he wrote, and what a blessing he is, a gift to the church. We thank you for his example, and we ask your blessing as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Acts chapter 13. I just want to look at verses 46 through 48 again. They mark a turning point in the ministry of Paul and Barnabas. There we read, "And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, 'It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you should bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed." What was unusual about this situation were the number of Gentiles who turned to the Lord in faith. Paul had not, we don't read about this anywhere else up until this point in the life of Paul's ministry. But there's a pattern there. As soon as the Gentiles start entering into the church, into the life of the church, there is great persecution. And so I want to look at how that pattern's repeated in chapter 14 in order to get an understanding of where we are headed at this point in the life of the church. The church acts as the story, in a sense, the church, the beginnings of the church. And the church began as a small group of Jewish disciples in Jerusalem. And so you'll note that Acts begins in Jerusalem, and where does it end? Rome. Rome. And that's, you know, there's much more that happens in the life of Paul that we don't know about very well. We have tradition. He wrote letters. Apparently he went on a mission effort after he was imprisoned in Rome. Some indications of that. We don't know about that. No, because his Acts has accomplished what it wanted to accomplish by telling us Paul is now in Rome. He began in Jerusalem, remember? Persecuting the church. Because that's where the church was. In Jerusalem, in Judea, and in anywhere else the Jews lived. That's where the church was. All right. So let's just take a look at how this pattern gets repeated. Just so you can see, it's not, I'm not just speaking out of turn, you know. But this is actually, this is here in the scripture. So I'd like someone to help by reading verses 1 through Acts 14, let's say 1 through 10, and then someone finish reading 11 through 22. I didn't print out everything for you this time because it just would have been chapters and chapters of material. So anybody have a Bible they'd like to help out? John, thank you. You do 1 through 10 and 11 through 22. Thank you. Tyler. All right. John.
In Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both of Jews and of Greeks. But the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. Therefore, they spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who is testifying to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided, and some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and to stone them, they became aware of it and fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe, and the surrounding region. And there they continued to preach the gospel. At Lystra, a man was sitting who had no strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who, when he had fixed his gaze on him and had seen that he had faith to be made well, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he leaped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have become like men and have come down to us."
In the likeness of men, yeah. All right, title. Thank you.
The 12 through 22.
Yes, that's good.
Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Even with these words they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God.
Go ahead and read verse 23, might as well.
And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed.
All right, so there's something that is peculiar about what happens in Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. Uh, It didn't happen anywhere else. So what's the pattern that we were talking about? Jews and Gentiles, and then there's persecution that follows, right? Persecution follows from the Jews. But did you notice, and we're going to, it's going to be confirmed for us. Why don't we just go ahead and read this verse, and then I'm going to go back to what we've been talking. It's question number 2, verse 27. When Paul and Barnabas arrive at the church in Antioch, Antioch of Syria, they make a report. And notice what they say there. Yes, Barry, you got it. Verse 27, your son.
And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles.
How he opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. How is this reflected in the cities of Antioch, Iconium, Lystra in particular? We don't learn much about Derbe. But what happened there? Didn't happen anywhere else. Think about when they went to Paphos and they were brought to the proconsul, before the proconsul, because he was interested. That's all we read about. That was the extent of interest from really the unbelieving group in the city. If there had been more, believe me, Luke would have told you. If there had been some other unbelieving Gentiles who showed an interest in the gospel, he would have been sure to tell you. The only one is this proconsul. Now he goes to these cities, and what happens? What do we keep reading about? The whole city. It's the whole city. I mean, they're up in a whole. I mean, the church. We read that the city is divided at one point. Right? A city in Lystra. They're divided between the Jews and Paul and his teaching. We read about the city in Iconium, and of course what happens there, they're so popular, they get the leaders of the city to start a persecution, the Jews and provoke some other leaders, Gentile leaders, to get them out of the city. And when we go to Lystra, so Antioch, the whole city gets involved. Iconium, the whole city gets involved. Lystra, of course, the whole city comes out to sacrifice to them, you know. So what does Paul do? He goes out and says, don't do this. He actually preaches a gospel message to them. The God who is your creator, who blesses you. You know, he talks in those terms. He's the one you should worship, not us. This is monumental. We have a whole city, three cities. In fact, the signs that same thing happened in Derbe. So when they go back to Antioch, there's something's happened that has not happened before. And they tell the church there. So what does that tell you about the church at Antioch? Right. It's not clear, but they had not experienced what happened in these other cities. We read about how many turned to the Lord, both Jew and Greek. I read about that earlier. Many turned to the Lord in Antioch. So they sent Barnabas up, and Barnabas went and got Paul, remember? Because there's a church going on there. Need to be taught. But it wasn't the whole city. The message didn't go out to the whole city. We do find that they were called Christians in Antioch. So they heard about this church. They heard about these people believing in Christ, but they didn't respond like the churches. And by the way, these are the churches of Galatia. This is Galatia. So we're going to You can keep that in mind when we get to the book of Galatians. It's written to these people. All right, so Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 35. Whoa. Okay, let's just read through these verses, and then we'll go back and find out what's going on here. So, Barry has, Greg has it. Oh, great, good job. So, would you like to, maybe I could be so bold as to ask both you, Greg, and Pat to split up the chapter somehow and just read it. One through 35, not the whole chapter.
Yeah, I hear you.
Yeah.
But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in these early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their heart by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And from this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written." "After this, I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old."
You can hold it for me. "Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled, and from blood. For from the ancient generations Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues. Then it seemed good to the apostles and to the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter: The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Sicilia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who among themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also.
Hmm. All right, thank you. So what does verse 5 reveal about the real issue behind circumcision? What does it say there? Come on. Ryan, what's it say? There you go. Thank you very much. The law of Moses. It's about the law of Moses. Order them to keep the law of Moses. Right? Circumcision represented keeping the law of Moses. So what were they trying to do? You can't be saved unless you're circumcised and you're one of us. You need to be a Jew. You aren't going to be saved if you don't make yourself into a Jew. Pretty much what they were saying. So, how was circumcision opposed to the gospel God Paul had preached? Pretty simple, isn't it? Right? That's not the gospel. Right. He calls it another gospel. He calls it another gospel. This is a different gospel. To say that you have to keep the law of Moses, you have to be circumcised, is a different gospel. And if you believe and teach that, you're accursed. Whew. Whoa. Didn't hold back any words, did he? Actually, John, let's take a look at that, Galatians. That's where we are next in question 3b, verses 11 through 23, and let's just refresh ourselves. Verses 11 through 14 describe a confrontation that Paul had with Peter, the Apostle Peter, which is kind of amazing because we just read how Peter stood up, and based on what he said, the whole council shifted. He said, you know, in fact, well, we're just going to be everywhere. I might be getting ahead of myself. But he says, but we believe, you know, he says, why are you putting God to the test? This is Peter speaking to the council. Why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? What's he talking about? Law. Being righteous through the law. And what has he just said? We haven't been able to do that. We haven't been able to bear that yoke. We have failed. So why are we saying they have to do it now? We didn't do it. Why do they have to do it? And it says, but we believe that we will be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, just as they will. Not through the law, it's through grace. So that's Peter. So now we read Peter, and I mean, this has to be pretty close, you know. All these things kind of happen together. And can you believe that Peter would switch sides so quickly? I mean, is that like Peter? You know, to say I'll never deny you. No, Right? That's just like Peter. This is Peter. We love Peter, but this is Peter. Not at his best. So look at it. Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Josh or Jessica or... Oh, thank you, Dan.
But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel Gentiles to live like Jews?
Wow. So what can you imagine what's going on in the church? They come together for worship, and all the Jews kind of go to one side of the room, and all the Gentiles aren't allowed over there. I mean, that's what's going on. They don't want to eat with these people. They're not going to ask them over for lunch after church. Because they are unclean. Can you imagine what that does to the unity of the church and the worship of the church? So Paul opposes them. And Paul explains how wrong it is in verses 15 through 23. How wrong it is for Peter to pressure the Gentiles to live like Jews and find their righteousness in the law. So let's take a look at those verses. Verses 15 through 23. Pretty strong. You can give it, Mike, or you can give it to William, whichever. Ready? You want to read? Please do. Verses 15 through 23. Yeah, go ahead.
We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law no one will be justified. If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Is that it?
Thank you. So, where does this view that Christians are to live by the law, have a relationship with God through the law, under a covenant of law, where does that lead, according to verse 23? Did I say, I think verse 20, 21, you're right. I goofed. 21. I have 23 here. 21. Where does it lead? Yes, Sarah. Nullifies the grace of God, and he puts it even more strongly. But it nullifies the grace of God, and right, Christ died for nothing. Right. Right. Nullifies the grace of God. And think about that. It makes the gift of God worthless. It makes the gift of his Son worthless. Paul could hardly say it any stronger. What did Paul say in verse 19, and why is it so important to understand? What did he say there? For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. What is he saying? What does he mean by through the law, I died to the law? That's a hard one, actually. What? Yeah. Yeah, I'm not. Yeah, it's pretty hard. Paul says some hard things. This is what Peter says, right? Says Paul says some hard things to understand. Well, this is probably in that category. Through the law, I died to the law. Christ fulfilled the law. In every way. He fulfilled the law in his obedience and righteousness. He fulfilled the law in dying as the substitute for our sin in God's judgment against sin. So God's law is fulfilled in judgment on Christ. That's why we say, I am crucified with Christ. God's judgment has already fallen on Christ for me. He fulfilled the law, and through the law, I died to the law. The law has been completely fulfilled, and it does not come into play in my relationship to God. That's what Paul's saying. Through the law, I died to the law, that I might live to God. So, wow. He's saying that you can't live to God through the law. And actually, we already looked at Acts 15. I knew I was getting ahead of myself. I asked, how does Peter confirm in Acts 15, 7 through 11, what Paul wrote here in Galatians? And we looked at how Peter said, neither our fathers nor I were able to bear the yoke. We couldn't keep the law. So, what does that mean? Wow. We're going to see. I'm going to give you a head. We're going to find out that Paul is not talking about unrighteousness. Remember, he just said this. He's not talking about our becoming a servant of sin and making Christ a servant of sin. He's not talking about just going out and license, doing whatever you want. And he says that very clearly in Romans, right? You know, does this mean we can sin? We're free to sin? That's a question he asks in Romans. Are we now free to sin? No, he's not saying that. And don't hear that when we say you can't, you know, you died to the law. What it's saying is that you don't have a relationship to God through the law. And if you think you do, you don't. You just don't. So, how does the council decision confirm their understanding of the gospel agrees with Paul's understanding of the gospel. What did they say that these Gentiles are supposed to do? And why did they say it? They explain themselves. They say something about Jews being in every city, right? Moses is read in the synagogues in every city. There are Jews almost everywhere in the Roman Empire. They spread out. So what are you supposed to do? What are the Gentiles supposed to do? Don't you find it odd, an odd thing, the four things that are mentioned? I mean, it's like, really? Okay, you're not supposed to eat things that have been strangled, right? You're not supposed to eat. I better look at it. Anybody have? Well, that's saved for last. But yes, that's it. So they write, and I'm going to get to that. Abstain from what's been sacrificed to idols, from blood, and from what's been strangled. So when you eat, when you go out to eat, or you have someone over for a meal, and you invite them into your home, don't eat things that have been sacrificed to idols. Don't eat things that have blood in them. You know, we do that, by the way, sausage. You know, main ingredient of sausage is blood. Anyways, don't eat blood, and don't eat what's been strangled because the blood's still in it. That's what the issue is. When you butcher, you bleed the animal out first. And that's what a sacrifice does. So if you strangle them and eat them, then the blood's still there. So that's what he's talking about. These are all what? Matters of the law. Right? What's the point? Don't offend your Jewish brother by asking him to join you in something that he just can't stomach. Even Peter said, you know, to God, when he brought down the animals on the sheet, he said to the Lord, I've never eaten this stuff. I can't eat this stuff. Never in my life have I eaten this stuff. I'm not going to eat it now. Well, he kind of said that. Even though the Lord said, rise and eat. He said, I can't eat this stuff. That's what this is about. So what's strangled? What's immorality, sexual immorality doing in here? Well, I can offer some suggestions. In many cities, they had temple prostitutes. Sexual immorality was part of worship. That's how prevalent it was. And sexual immorality, as Paul explains, makes the body unclean. You know. And so it's both for your own sake and for your fellow Jews' sake. You know. But there it is. There it is. That's all I can say. There it is. This is what was necessary at the time. That's the point. This is what was necessary at the time for the church to come together and be one church. If you want to join together in love for one another, this is what you have to do. After that, don't judge one another. Right? Don't judge one another. Now there's a whole bunch more in the New Testament we're going to get to. Again, it's not saying you can go out and be lawless and do whatever you want. The point I'm trying to make is the council at Jerusalem confirmed Paul's gospel. The whole church agreed that it's through grace and not law that we're saved. Based on what we read in Ephesians 2, 11 through 22, how important is this truth to the unity of the gospel that is promised by Jesus in John 10, 16? Can we look at John 10, 16? Who has a mic? Aha. Why don't you hand it to William? Oh, yeah.
John what?
John 10, 16. Would you like someone else to do it?
I tried, but you got me in the corner. Hold on. 10, 16.
Other sheep. It's about sheep.
I have other sheep which are not of this field. Fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd.
One flock with one shepherd. The unity of the church proclaims the love of God. That's what chapter 17 of John is about too. So, how important is this? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 22. I guess maybe we'll finish that next week. So, I think we'll see in that passage in Ephesians, it's vital to the unity of the church. So, this is a big issue. This is a big issue. If this didn't happen, what would have happened to the what would have happened to the gospel? If all Gentiles had to become Jews, how do you think that would go over? All Gentiles are now being told you relate to God through the law. How do you think that would have gone over? Yeah, some would have gone after it. Why? Because we want our righteousness. We want our righteousness. I want to make my way back to God. How do I do that? By proving to him that I'm worthy of his love. How do I do that? The law. I want to earn my way back to God. That's our human nature. That's our heart. And that's we have to keep repenting of. This is only by grace through faith in Jesus. And anything else? And we're losing our. So there is a place for love in how we concede, you know, in a sense, to one another in love. We don't eat meat. We don't do some things that other people would be offended at. Certainly that would include telling you who to vote for. So, anyway, we'll stop there. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your blessing on us. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you that you died, that we might be joined to you and your resurrected life and have access into heaven, have a place, have a right to be in heaven. A right to be in the throne room with you. A right to even claim that we are your family. Lord, we are amazed at your grace. Thank you so much for dying and rising for us and that you're coming again. We ask your blessing that we would be faithful to you. Through Jesus we pray.